Welcome to Revival from the Bible, a daily devotional podcast designed to help more people get into God's Word and get more out of the Word. I'm Ben Blakey. Today's passage is Luke 7. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you have no doubt heard people share their testimonies. And kind of in our culture, testimony is a word that we've started to use really when you're asking someone, what is their story of salvation? What is the story of how they became a Christian, how they got saved? And testimonies come in all shapes and sizes. You'll meet some people that they got saved at a relatively early age, and maybe you don't think of that story as that dramatic. And then you hear others who lived a life of sin and had problems with drugs or with alcohol or with the law or all kinds of dramatic problems in their life, and then boom, God saved them and they were transformed. And you hear these different stories. And sometimes you hear things like this, where we're going to look at a passage today in Luke chapter 7, where I've heard it explained before in a way where, hey, the people that really did all these bad things, they're going to love Jesus more because they've been forgiven more than the people who didn't do all of the bad things but got saved at an early age. And as we look at this passage, I want to show you, I don't think that's the right idea. But that is at the end of Luke 7. Let's start at the beginning, where we see Jesus heal the servant of a centurion. And again, this should be a familiar story. And what stands out here is the centurion's faith. And here it even highlights, here's this Gentile. Jesus even says, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And again, this is something I hope you are seeing if you've been reading through all the Gospels. How often does Jesus come back to the importance of faith? Do you trust Jesus or not? And here we see Jesus praising this example because he looks at Jesus and he knows, this guy has authority. So even that's a great admission from the centurion. He truly believed that Jesus had authority. And the centurion, you think century is 100. A centurion was a Roman commander over 100 soldiers. He knows what authority is about because he has authority over 100 soldiers. And he says, hey, you go do this, you do it. He has authority to command, and he says, I know that Jesus has authority. And if Jesus wants to heal my servant, he doesn't need to show up. He doesn't need to, you know, do some hocus pocus magic. He has authority. And if Jesus says it's going to be done, it's going to be done. Now, obviously, this is recorded in the scriptures as an example for us. Jesus is praising this man's faith, and it has been recorded in the scriptures for us so that we can see this faith. So you need to go to Jesus when you have a problem and realize Jesus has authority. And that's where we can't act like we have the authority always to tell Jesus what to do, but we should never doubt his authority. We should never doubt his ability to do whatever needs to be done in our lives. And then we see a unique story here to Luke, starting in verse 11, where Jesus raises this man at his funeral. And this man is the son of a widow. And that's a merciful act, a widow's son. This would have been devastating for this woman who now her husband is not there to provide for her. Now her son is not there to provide for her. Apparently Jesus calls him young man. And if you think through the miracles that we have seen Jesus do, they're all amazing. I mean, healing the centurion's servant from a distance, that's pretty amazing. Well, I think we would all agree, raising someone from the dead is next level. It's above even what Jesus has done before. And so in raising the son, we see a couple things. And again, if we think in terms of then, always, now, we see some things that are always true about Jesus, because as it says in Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We see the compassion of Jesus. Here, Jesus isn't even asked. We'll see in a reading soon where someone comes and seeks Jesus's help. Here, he's not even asked. It just says, when the Lord saw her in verse 13, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. And then raises the son from the dead. We see the compassion of Jesus. We also see the power. And you see the people saying things in verse 16, like a great prophet has arisen among us. Well, if you think back to the great prophets, Elijah, Elisha, they raised people from the dead. So people are associating Jesus now with these Old Testament figures. And then again, we've read this in Matthew, but you see the messengers come from John the Baptist asking, is Jesus the one who is to come, a reference really to the Messiah, the anointed one, or shall we look for another? And in that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and many who were blind, he bestowed sight, and he just raised somebody from the dead too. So he says, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And so here you see Jesus basically saying, yes, I am the one who is to come. And again, all these things that he references are things we could go back to the Old Testament and say these are things that were clear markers of the Messiah. And again, here he praises John the Baptist and he rebukes the people. In verse 31, he says, to what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by all her children. So here he's saying, guys, you are awake, you're alive at a unique time. You get the forerunner of the Messiah. You're around for the Messiah and you're missing it. You're not responding. It's a rebuke to the people. And that's where I would just say, hey, if you're listening to this podcast, obviously Jesus is saying some things there that are unique to that time, and even some things about the least in the kingdom of heaven being, or the kingdom of God being greater than John. Some of this is really speaking from a historical perspective of just what we get to acknowledge. Okay, well, you are not alive during the time of the forerunner. You are not alive during the time of the Messiah, but you are alive in the time in the wake of the Messiah, where you're listening to a podcast explaining to you the Gospels. You should understand. And there were some unique things that the generation that was alive in the time of Jesus missed. Make sure that you don't miss the point of when you are alive. Don't listen to this podcast. Don't read through the New Testament and miss the point of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world, and he is calling all men everywhere to repent of their sins and believe the good news. And if you haven't done that, you're missing the point of the Gospels. You're missing the point of life itself. We were made to know God. We must be reconciled to him. And so if you are listening to this, I want to plead with you to make sure that you have turned from your sin and put your faith in Christ and not missed the point. And now we get to the part of our chapter that I referenced at the beginning, because there's this incredible story of this woman. Jesus is dining at the house of a Pharisee, and this woman comes, and apparently she is notorious. She is known as a sinner. It doesn't say what specifically she did. We can guess, we can imagine, but all we need to know is that she is a sinner. And she comes bringing an alabaster flask of ointment, and she stands behind Jesus at his feet weeping, and she wets his hair with her tears and wipes them with the hair of her head and kisses his feet and anoints them with ointment. And imagine that scene. Oh, this sinful woman is coming and doing this to Jesus. And the Pharisee, he doesn't like this. And he says, if this man were a prophet, notice there even, that's what people are starting to say back when he raised the widow's son. If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And then Jesus tells this story to Simon, this Pharisee. He says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so as you consider this, one thing I want you to just notice off the bat is the centrality of forgiveness. If you've been paying attention to Luke's gospel, even going back to chapter 1 and the words, the prophetic words of Zechariah, the forgiveness of sins is central. And that is a clear part of even what Jesus is claiming. And that's a key thing that we need. But coming back to where we started with that idea of what some people think and how some people take this passage, oh, the people with the gnarly testimonies, they're going to love God a lot. I grew up in the church. I was saved at an early age. I won't love God as much as they do, right? Wrong. Not the point. Because really, the contrast in this story between the woman and the Pharisee is really a contrast not only between someone who's been forgiven little and someone who's forgiven much. Really, the contrast is between someone who has been forgiven and someone who has not. That's the contrast between, it would seem to me, that this Pharisee and this woman, who Jesus says directly to her, your sins are forgiven. And I think the point here is not for any of us to think, well, I won't love God as much because I wasn't forgiven as much. The point for all of us is all of us should love God a whole lot because every single one of us that is a Christian has been forgiven a whole lot. Do you understand that? Do you see how deep your sin is? Do you see how offensive your sin is to God? Do you realize that you should have no hope, but in Christ you can be forgiven? What an amazing thing that is. And so really, what's the takeaway from the story? Hopefully we understand a little more of then and what Jesus is communicating. Really, he's rebuking, I think, the Pharisee for his lack of acknowledgement that he even needs forgiveness and praising this woman. But what about you today? Are you amazed that Christ has forgiven you? Have you really even come to see that you need to be forgiven? Because if you're sitting here thinking, well, I've only been forgiven for a little, you might want to step back and think about some things. Have you truly acknowledged your sin to God for the offense that it is? And I hope that all of us will spend time worshiping our Savior for the forgiveness that he has given us in response to this passage today. None of us should be thinking, well, I'm going to love God a little because I've been forgiven a little. Every single one of us should be thinking, I've been forgiven much. Therefore, I love God so much because of what He has done for me. We should all be able to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Thanks for digging into God's Word with me today on Revival from the Bible. For more resources, check out revivalfromthebible.com. To learn more about Compass Bible Church Treasure Valley, go to compassbible.tv. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.